first one is in Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Matthew 28, starting at verse 16. The Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Then the next one is in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. Okay, Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 6. Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth."
Thank you, Judith. Judith Lorna. As we said at the beginning of the service this morning, this is kind of where it starts again. Church year tends to run, same as school year, September through to the summer. For us, it also happens to be the time of year where we celebrate our church birthday. I don't know if many of you are even aware of that. But this is kind of church anniversary time for us. At 1904, Darius, can we pop up the thing? This is what I want to do this morning. I just want to talk a little bit about mission and vision for us to set an idea of where we're going. It's not going to be specific, but just to make sure that we keep the main things as we start in this year with God. There will be things that start, there will be things probably that finish in terms of ministry. I don't mind that. What we've got to do, my role as your pastor, as the minister, the leader of the church, is to seek to make sure that we keep the main thing, that we keep focused and we keep on track with what God wants us to be. So mission and how we do it. So 1904, quick, how many years ago was that? 113, very good. In those days, Witten was just a little village outside of Ipswich, not connected to the town. Anybody here remember? No, of course you don't. Just feels like it sometimes. A group of Christians from another church in the town, Bethesda Baptist Church, at the top of Northgate Street, had a heart and a passion to come and bring the message of Jesus to the people living in the village of Witten. It was just a few houses in those days, and there was no one else apart from St. Mary's that was doing anything at all to share the message of Jesus. So in 1904, a group of Christians started to hold some Christian meetings in a little hut on the edge of the village up in Witten Church Lane. It was small to start with, and it had mixed beginnings. After a while, it closed down before it then reopened again. And then just before the war, this plot of land that we're on now was purchased. The village was beginning to grow. Some of the area, the houses down that way, as I understand it, had not been built. But I know there are some people here. Well, I know Nigel was here not perhaps before the war, but can remember it very shortly after. I'll be careful what I say. I think you can remember some of the houses down this way being built. Can you not? Oh, no, I'm aging you too much then. But Derek certainly would have done. But were you around here at that point, Derek? Did you live in this area in sort of 1950s? So you remember the houses down Highfield being built? Yeah. So the Highfield Centre, that was the farm. That was the big farmhouse. And that was the place that owned, and this was all fields in those days. But they bought this plot of land because they realized that this was going to be a growing housing area. And of course, by now we've moved into the time of the two, Ipswich and Witton, being joined up together. It was bought just before the war. As I understand it, war intervened. This is the 1939-45 war, intervened. So although the footings were put in, it didn't get any further than that. And it was not until... This was a typical scene down on the docks of Ipswich. And this is what happened in 1952. And here is that plaque. I put it up there so that for those of you who can see it. It says, to the glory of God, who gave his people vision, patience and liberality to provide this sanctuary for Christian worship and service, the 27th of September 1952. So in 1952, this building was officially open, a sanctuary, a place of security for Christian worship and service. I'm so glad they put the service bit on. This building has never been simply a place for people to sing songs and listen to sermons. This has been a place for service, and anything that reaches people and shares with people and ministers the love and the grace and the kindness of God, it's always been part of the DNA of this church. It's what we're about. It's the only time I'll allow us to call this a sanctuary. The rest of the time, it's the main hall. So, only because I just want to make sure that we keep that DNA, that we keep the original concept, the original vision for this building, which was in itself to be used for the ministry and service of God. The church at that time was still connected to and largely dependent on Bethesda Baptist, the mother church, to sustain it financially. And it wasn't until the 1970s, 1970 to be precise, that it became independent, self-sustaining. And so... Here's a thought you might be interested in these. Indebtedness, Nigel and Janet, for sending these. This is a picture of the church, this hall, in 1970. So the one you can see there, that's looking forward to. If you were here before we did the renovation, you remember, we used to face that way. There was a big platform at the front, and there was those same brown curtains, by the looks of things, hanging on the wall. And you can see the deacon's chairs that the deacons had to sit on top of the platform, the table, that's still the same table, I think, by the looks of things. Look, no carpet on the floors, just a piece of, it's not the Hessian, what do you call that? Koya stuff. And look at the chairs. Look at the chairs, the old chairs. And that's one looking backwards, remember? So that was the entrance over there where that window was. There was just a low screen across there. This was, that picture's before they put the screen in. And it just had the little entrance for you at the front there. Just fascinating little pictures. So, in a sense, to this month is the 65th birthday of the building, if my sums are right. And it's the 47th birthday month of the church being independent of the mothership church down at Bethesda. So, really, it's happy birthday, Witten Baptist. Some things have changed. Some things have changed a lot. We still have some of the original pioneers here. Nigel, you were here in 1952, weren't you? You were. Were you in your mother's? You was. So you're born in 1952. Keep that one quiet. So Nigel came in a cradle to this place. Probably came before you were born into this building. If you want to know what's changed, Nigel can tell you pretty much everything that's changed about this place. Brian, Sheila, Maureen, you were here, yes. You know, you remember it. You perhaps, because you're older than Nigel, so you would remember the building of this place. Yeah, if you want to know, ask Maureen. She'd love to tell you some of the things. But you know, there are things that haven't changed, don't change, and mustn't change. And of course, the chief among those is what this church, what we exist for. Why are we here? Well, we exist to glorify God. That's basically what it is. I'm going to take that off because it gives you the heading of the next bit as well. But we exist to glorify God. What does it mean to glorify God? It's to draw attention to Him. It is to point people to Him. It is to lift Him up. We can't make God what is any different. We can't make Him bigger, greater, but we can lift Him up in people's estimations, in their understanding of God. We can magnify Him. We can bring Him to people's attention. That is what we are here for. It's all about God. This church isn't about us at all. It's about Him. And I've got to say that if there's any of us here that come to church and for whom being part of the church is for what we get out of it, then you've really got the wrong end of the stick. You really haven't understood what church is about. And I say that with biggest of respect. I'm not saying that in a critical kind of sense. We do get things out of it. Church does help us. It does sustain. I'll say a little bit about that. But primarily, it is ultimately about God. It's not about any one of us individually. It's absolutely not about Stuart Barmer. It's not about the deacons. It's not here for us. It's not here so that any of us can have an ego trip and be the boss and dictate or anything of that. It's here for God. It's not about what people think about us. It's what they think of God. Our job is to what do the outside people think of God? My job as the leader of the church is to be helping you to think well of God. That's why we meet on a Sunday, to honor Him, to glorify Him. And because it's all about Him, of course, then we take what He says seriously. What He is and what He says shapes all that we are and all that we do. He is the boss. Everything revolves around Him. If you remember our strap line on the board outside, transforming lives, what for? For the glory of God. For the glory of God. That's what it's about. That's why we do whatever we do. And that's why Simon's choice of subject for those of us who were down at Sizewell Hall last weekend was so good. He was talking about change. Transformation. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be transformed. He wants to see other people come in and be transformed for the glory of God so that we can live for Him and honor Him and respect Him as we should do. It's a reminder that the good news for all of us and for any who will listen is that change is possible. You know, it is critically important that the way we share the message of the Bible is seen to be good news, because it is good news. It is not meant to be stifling. It's not meant to be killjoying. Now, whether somebody wants to see it as good news is up to them. But it's critically important that the way we live, the way we talk about Jesus, that we portray Him and share Him in a way that portrays Him to be good news. That change, transformation is possible. That people can be lifted up by God's help out of the pit of sin, out of the pit of their troubles. And it might not be that everything fits back together perfectly in this life. Many of you, many of us live with frustrations and weakness. We live with physical weakness, mental weakness, emotional weakness, relational weakness, breakdowns in all kinds of ways. The message of the Bible isn't that in this life we have all those things taken away. But it is that in this life we have God to help us. It is that when we live following Him, obediently, seeking to put Him first, that He will help us through those times. And it is that at the end, we get to be in heaven with Him when everything is put right. Amen? That's good news. And that's the wonderful news. And I got to tell you, I get more excited about sharing that as I get older. When I see the mess and the brokenness around us, it is what our world needs. And we've got the privilege of sharing that with other people. So this is our calling as a church, our reason for being as we crank up, as we get into gear for another year of church life. It is to promote the name of Jesus, to do our utmost to draw attention to our wonderful God. Our worship, our acts of service, our giving are all for that great end. And it is, secondly, having seeking to draw attention to him. The second thing is that to have our lives, our minds, our hearts changed and transformed to increasingly become like Jesus. That's why he saved us, to glorify him and to become like him. Nothing less will do. So for those of you who are part of our church, I got a challenge for you this morning. I want to ask you, are you up for this? Are you up for it? To live to glorify God and to live to see him change our lives. If you were starting over again, would you be willing to sign up again and to say, yes, I'm willing to commit to this. I'm willing to commit to live for the glory of God, giving everything, abandoning everything for him. Are you willing to give your life afresh, to live for him and to let him change your life, to become more like him? I'm not going to ask you to sign anything. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. I'm not going to ask you to make a new commitment, covenant, out loud in front of people. But I am asking in your heart, those of you who are part of WBC, will you do that? Are we willing to do that, to pledge ourselves for the glory of God as we start another year together? And can I just say this? If you find yourself demurring from that, if you find yourself thinking, I don't know that I can, I don't know that I want to do that, I want to say this with all the love in my heart that I can muster, but if you don't feel that, then there's something wrong. Because this isn't about the church, this is about God. And if we're not saying we want to put him first in everything, there's something somewhere is not connecting, isn't it? Because he deserves that for all that he's done for us. And so just very briefly, and I really do want to go through this next bit briefly, I want to, in order for us to look at those priorities and to help us assess where we are and where, how willing we are and what we need to be and what we need to do to reflect those great purposes of living for the glory of God and living to have ourselves transformed. Three images, three pictures that the Bible gives to us. And I think they will help us as we flip through these to check where we are, how well we're doing. Okay, so the first picture is the bride. In the Bible, the church is compared to the bride. Reference here, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. The clear implication in that verse is that Christ is the husband and we are the bride. And this is the Apostle Paul. He's talking to the Christians, to the church. He says, I want you to be a pure bride. I want, when Jesus comes, I want you to be pure. I want you to be ready so that when he comes, he's delighted in you. I don't want you to be some old slut, some old hag that's polluted and messing about with other people. I want you, as God's people, to be pure for Jesus so that when he comes, he is delighted in you. I'm jealous for you, he says, with a godly jealousy, that I've promised you to one husband. You see, we are, our calling is to be the bride of Christ. And you know, the bride's first allegiance, as I put on that slide, the bride's first allegiance is always to her husband. Not just on wedding day. Not just on the honeymoon. Not just till the children come along. But forever. Principle here, husbands and wives. Husbands, your number one priority under God is to be devoted to your wife, to love your wife, to care for her. Wives, your number one responsibility after putting God first is to be devoted to your husband. It is not to be a homemaker. It's not for your children. It is not to the job. It's not to anything else. It is to your husband. Get that one wrong, and the other things are going to go wrong as well. And spiritually, our number one charge is to be devoted to Jesus, individually and corporately as a church. The bride devoted to the bridegroom. This verse here, Luke 12, this is Jesus talking. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not, oh man, look at this, and does not hate father and mother, There's a not missing out in there. It says, should say, does not hate father and mother, wife or children, brothers and sisters. Yes, even their own life. Such a person cannot be my disciple. Now, he's not saying you've got to literally hate. What he's saying is that your love and devotion to Jesus has got to be so high that it makes your relationship to your family seem as if you don't like them. That's where it's at. That's the height of our devotion to Jesus. Our first priority then as individuals and as a church must be to Jesus. He's not to be fitted in when convenient, when we have time. He's got to be number one, the first priority around which everything else is planned. You might want to take time to think, what does that mean in reality to have Jesus as absolute number one in your life? I got some things written down on a piece of paper, but time doesn't allow us to mention those. The second picture is the body. And the body is about caring for one another. So the bride is devoted to the husband. The body brings us the picture of being devoted to one another. Here's a reference, a verse in 1 Corinthians 12. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And here's another one in Ephesians chapter 4. Is to equip his people. Paul says he wants to equip, we've been saved, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ, that's the point of it, the body of Christ may be built up. Here is Jesus through the Bible telling us that we, the church, are not just a bride, but we're the body of Christ. We are his hands, his eyes, his legs, his feet, his voice on earth. We are the people through which he works his works out, through whom he cares, through whom he speaks. Which is something for us to remember when we care for one another. That when we help one another, it's actually Christ that's doing the helping. We're being Jesus to those people. Remember the little reference we had a couple of weeks ago in Matthew chapter 25, where he said about when you offered a cup of water to the least of these, you did it to me. When you visited, when you did this, when you did that, you did it to me. This is what it's about. We're being the body that cares, the body of Christ on earth. And there's a priority about caring for the body. I think it tells us about the importance of the church to each of us as believers. I've heard people say, I like Jesus, but I don't like the church. We are the church. We don't have a choice about liking the church. If we don't like the church, we don't like the body of Christ. We're saying we don't like Christ. We're not free to disagree, to dislike or to despise or to ignore the body. Jesus says in the Word, do good to all, especially to the household of faith. Especially. There's a priority here. We're to be looking after, caring for, thinking of. And John, Jesus' words through John, or in John, by your love, he's saying to one another, will all men know that you are my disciples. By your love to one another. Do people, no, I'm not going to ask the question. What I'm going to say is it's paramount that people, when they look at us, they see what they see in us is a body, a church, a fellowship that loves each other, that shows that, that demonstrates. I think we're a wonderfully loving church, really. We're not perfect. We, you know, there's always things that we can work on. That's what I see. But what are we like when we're outside? How do we talk about our church? How do we talk about our fellow believers? You know, particularly in amongst non-Christians, do we talk in a way that lifts it up? You know, sometimes we go home and we all do it, don't we? That people wind us up, they do things, they say things or don't say things or don't do things. When we go home, and do we ever express that to non-Christians? We ought not to. It's by the way we love each other that people will know that we are the Christians, the people of God. We have to look after ourselves. You see, we read the other Sunday evening in Song of Solomon, my mother's sons were angry with me and made me take care of the vineyards. My own vineyard I had to neglect. How sad it is. We must not neglect our own vineyard. We must not neglect our church. We must not neglect this body of Christ as we do everything else. We must not neglect ourselves. It's not an option for us as to leave it to others. Please, I plead with you, those of you who are part of the, and consider yourself to be part of the church here, please don't leave it to others. Please don't think, well, the others will do it. Please don't think, well, the others will be there. Please don't think somebody else will do it. We need you. We need each person to be playing our part. Please don't think, well, yeah, but I'm only on the edge. I don't really matter. You do matter. Every one of you, whoever you are, however young you are, however old you are part of the body of Christ. And when you speak, when you care, when you give, when you support, when you encourage, when you engage in conversation, when you do stuff behind the scenes, when you make the cups of tea, when you do some cleaning, when you put some chairs out, when you give a leaflet to somebody, you're part of the body. We need you. Please don't leave it to the deacons. Please don't leave it to me. Please don't leave it to those who do a huge amount of work. Please, please be here whenever you possibly can. Please don't think, well, I'm going to go off here, I'm going to go off there, or I'm going to go and do this. We need you. We've got to look after ourselves. If we don't look after ourselves, we're not going to be able to do the second part, and I haven't left any, the third part, and I haven't left time, really, to talk about this. You see, we're not here simply to be a club for ourselves until we get to heaven. The main reason we are on earth and not in heaven is to reach out to others who don't know Jesus yet. You see, I do believe that the best place to become holy is in heaven. Would you agree with that? It's going to be much, much easier to be holy in heaven. It's going to be much easier. We'll be like Jesus then. If the number one thing for us, the only thing, was for us to become like Jesus, to be transformed, then surely it would be better to take us to heaven straight away. He's left us here for a reason. Why are we here? We're here to reach those that aren't worshipping. We're here to reach those who were lost. We're here to reach those who are still outside of the kingdom. Those who God wants to bring in. Those others who Jesus died for. The other sheep that are not yet part of the fold. And so the third picture is of a battalion. The Bible uses a picture of us being an army. It talks of us being spiritual soldiers. I'm using a battalion in this one because it works with the other bees, but also because a battalion, as I understand it, is part of the army. And we're kind of like part of the great army of God on earth, aren't we? We're a battalion. We're just a little platoon, but we've got a work to do. And that's why I asked Lorna to read those two passages. One in Matthew, one in Acts, where it says in Matthew, it says about going into all the nations. Go, go, go. Don't say wait for them to come. He said, you know, don't say wait and they'll come to you. He said, go into all the world. Don't wait, do your services and just expect people to turn up. You've got to go to all nations and make disciples. See people transformed, changed into the image of God. And then in Acts, you receive power. He said, don't. He says, you've got to wait though. You've got to go, but you've got to wait first. And you'll receive the Holy Spirit. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. This world has been taken hostage by Satan and his forces. And our task is to work with God to liberate them, to rescue them. The difficulty is that most people don't realize what the problem is. They don't realize the situation. They don't realize what's happened. We live in a country with appalling spiritual ignorance. So little understanding of the truth of God, the real nature of the problem. The God of this age has blinded them. It's a tough job we've been given, but we're not alone. And we never have been. And so we've got to have the Holy Spirit. And it's no good us being pumped up and ready to go, me getting all enthusiastic and kind of doing the beginning of the year pumped up. Come on, guys, let's go. You know, that's one thing. And I do want to do that. But without the Holy Spirit, we're wasting our time. We're wasting our time. If there was anybody that would have been able to do it by themselves, surely it was those early disciples, the early Christians. They'd seen Jesus. They'd talked to him. He'd spoken to them. They knew he was alive. Man, I bet they were pumped up. But Jesus said, no, wait till you've got the Holy Spirit. And I want us to be enthusiastic. I want us to be activists in the kingdom. But we can't do the spiritual work by ourselves. And that's why I just want to end this morning with a call to prayer. A call for us as the people of God, living for the glory of God, seeking to serve Him so that our lives would be transformed, seeking to reach out. At this point in our church history, we need for the power of God like never before. So I want to ask you, will you pray? Will you, if you possibly can, meet with us when we have our times of prayer on Tuesday nights? Every other week, we meet down here for prayer. Look out for it. If you can come down, please would you come? It was a thrill to me the other Tuesday. We actually had to meet in the cafe because there were so many of us coming for prayer. But actually, it's not about numbers. It's about our heart. It's about our dependence on God. I know some of you have responsibilities, and it's just not possible to do this. I'm not putting a guilt trip. Understand my heart. You know me. I've been here long enough. I can talk to you and I share with you my heart. But if we're going to see the real spiritual work done, we need for God to do it with His Holy Spirit. Wait, He said. Wait. You see, there's lots of things that we could be doing. We've got lots of spaces in our church program at the moment. We're not doing anything with primary school age children apart from the Sunday school. Now we've got some plans for that. That will unfold probably over the next few weeks and months to do the cooking stuff on a Saturday morning. But at the moment, there's been a number of things stop. We've stopped Girls Brigade. Junior CYG Friday Club has stopped. We've stopped the magazine, or should I say these things have stopped. We're struggling with leaders for Tuesday Tots. It's a possibility that Tuesday Tots with 30-odd families coming along might stop. To a degree, we're struggling with CYG on a Thursday night, the group with teenagers. We haven't an official leader at the moment. Am I fazed by those things? No, I'm not seeing those necessarily as a negative. I'm seeing it as an opportunity, but what I'm seeing is a need for us to pray. I can say, we need to do this, we need to do that. Come on, guys, we need to do this. I need somebody to do this, I need somebody to do that. No. We need for God to come and move. We need God to come and speak, and we need God to come and empower so that whatever we do is what God wants to do. But first of all, we've got to be the people that God wants us to be. So as we start through another year of church life, the 68th year of the building here, the 48th year, I think we said it would be, of us as an independent church. Will you pledge yourself to pray? Will you give yourself to take time to seek God's power and His blessing for us here as a church, that we might be yet more effective for Him? Not in just keeping ourselves going, not having I love the singing this morning, but not just so that we can have some wonderful times of worship and praise, but that we'll have those, but our lives will be transformed, and that we will be reaching out, that we will be going once more in a new and a fresh and more powerful way to the community that lays outside of here. I'm sorry, I've kept you a bit longer than normal this morning. I hope you don't mind. I haven't done a Bible study. I'll just try to refocus us on what we're about. And our last song is a song that we don't often sing.